Take your Bible tonight and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And tonight we're looking just for a brief moment at verse 13 as we talk once again about how to study the Bible. For the past 7 weeks, we've been looking at our preparation, and now we're looking into the process of Bible study. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for the song that was just sung here just a moment ago, Lord God. And thank you, Father, for the land that we live in. We pray tonight for our leaders as they meet and as they, Lord, seek to do what is right for this country. Thank you for the many who in the past have given their lives so that we might have the freedom that we have. And Lord, thank you for the many who are willing to stand up and protect those freedoms. Father, we praise you and thank you for the opportunity to live in this great country. And I just pray for this country, Father. I pray that through all the devastation that has occurred in these last couple weeks, Father, that America would be brought back to you. And Lord, I also want to pray right now as these small little groups are rising up and telling us that we can't post our flags or telling us that we can't post God bless the USA or anything like that, Father. I pray, Lord God, that you would cause America to say that's what our problem is. We have forsaken the Lord. And I pray tonight, Father, that you would bring us back to yourself. And now, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds as we study the Word of God. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and if you look there in verse 13, Paul is telling Timothy what is to be his constant practice as a good minister of Jesus Christ. He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." In other words, to build your life and to build your ministry, you must be willing to use the Scripture. You must be willing to allow the Scripture to be the basis and the source by which you build your life. Now, he has already told him in verse 12 that he is to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. In other words, that his life is to be an example of his study. Now, that is the whole goal in Bible study. As we study the Word of God, we want to take the things that we're studying and apply them to our life. But we have to make sure that we are careful in how we handle it. And that's what we've been talking about these last 2 weeks. As one writer says, Scripture is the material with which an excellent minister builds his ministry. And if I could just say about you and I, that is the basis by which anyone builds his life and his ministry. Now notice there again in verse 3, he says, "Till I come, give attention." Give attention to these things. And the idea of giving attention here is to give the attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. But the word give attention is one word in the Greek, and it implies previous preparation in private. Now that says a lot right here, because anytime the Word of God is spoken, anytime the Word of God is preached, there must be preparation on the part of the one speaking. But folks, for every one of us as children of God, we all are to study the Word in private. Now, you might not have a ministry like that of a pulpit ministry or teaching a class or anything like that, but you have an opportunity every day in the world in which you live to have the gospel on display in your life. You have the opportunity where you are every day to share the Word of God with someone else. And that certainly is to be our task. But he says here to Timothy, in order to do the reading and the exhortation and the doctrine, there must be some personal preparation. You must have prepared privately. You must have prepared beforehand. I'm not like some of those preachers that can come on Sunday and having not studied during the week, but they could get up Sunday morning and study. That's difficult. It takes a little bit of time. And some things take more time than others. But before Timothy can give what he studies to others, he must be willing to do it himself. Now, we said that reading is the public reading of the Word of God. Exhortation is that which challenges those who hear the Word of God to apply it daily to their lives. And then the word doctrine, or it could be teaching, that is the systematic explanation of God's Word. You want to read the Word of God. You want to apply it to your life, but before you can apply it, there must be a systematic explanation of it. That is interpretation. You must interpret the Scriptures. Now, that's where Bible study begins. We must be willing to do the homework. We must be willing to enter into the process. And the process begins, first of all, with preparation, making sure your heart is right, dealing with your own sinfulness. And then there must be a perspective. As you come to the Word of God, you must see that the Word of God that you are studying is, in fact, that. It is the Word of the living God. Now, we've been talking about how to study it. And the first thing that we mentioned was that you have to read the Bible. Some people aren't even able to get past that first point because they don't have any kind of time set aside in the daily activities of their life just to read the Bible. Now, you know, in the last several months, I think it was in May, I challenged everyone in here to read with me through the New Testament. And that would have brought you to about last week and you would have finished reading the New Testament. Now, I want to encourage you to do that again. Next Sunday, you'll find back there on the table another list, and that will encourage you to do it again. We need to read the Word of God systematically. And you know, when you do that, that's going to help you as you study. If you read the Word of God in a systematic, in a planned manner, when you find people asking you questions about the Bible or questions in life in general, you're going to find the Word of God is going to give you the answers. And you're going to find where to go to get the answers. See, that's most important. Because we must come to the Word of God for the answers. Because the Word of God is sufficient for every area of our life. Do you believe that? If you believe it, say amen. Now, one writer says, sophisticated and ingenious Bible study methods and books are fine, but they should never come ahead of fundamental steps. And there is no more fundamental step than systematically reading God's Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, absorbing its total truth and cohesiveness. So we must be willing to read the Bible and set up that systematic plan of doing that. Now, we said when you read the Bible, it answers a question. And that question was simply this: what does the Bible say? Every time you read the Bible, that's the question that you're answering. And listen, you're going to be ahead of the next person who's not reading if you are systematically reading the Bible. There are a lot of people that come up with interpretations. They come up with certain things for their lifestyle based upon the Bible. But when you corner them and say, are you systematically reading the Bible? They might say no. They might say, I really don't spend much time in it. Maybe it's only on Sunday morning. Maybe it's only on Sunday night or Wednesday night. But folks, in order to fall in love with the Word of God, you must be willing to read it. And you must be willing to set aside that time. There are so many temptations in our life and so many distractions in our life to pull away that time. And believe me, we all have them. Amen? The second thing that we've been talking about is that we need to interpret the Bible. When you interpret the Bible, you answer another question. And you're answering this question: what does the Bible mean? Now, that's very important. See, when we get to application, we're going to ask, how does it apply to our lives? But at this point, as we're reading the Word of God, we're going to see things that's in there, and we're going to start asking questions. What does this mean? What does this mean? What did he mean by that? Why did he say what he said? And we're going to be forced to begin to answer that question. Han Finzel, in his book Unlocking the Scriptures, he says, interpretation is the point at which you put yourself in the author's place and try to recapture his thoughts, emotions, and attitudes. Your ultimate task is to discover why the author wrote what he wrote. A good definition for interpretation is the science of discovering the original meaning intended by the author. And that's our goal right there, because we want the original meaning. We want to understand why he wrote what he wrote. And in order to do that, we've got to deal with some things. And we talked about that last time. We've got to understand that there are some problems. And what are the problems? I mentioned four of them to you. First of all, there is a language problem. The Bible was written in a different language than you and I speak. Hebrew, some parts written in Aramaic, and the New Testament written in Greek. And we must be willing to bridge the gaps that are there. So that means that we're going to have to do some homework. That means we're going to have to get a hold of some tools that will help us with that. And to help you with language, there are good books out there that you can go to your Christian bookstore and you can pick them up. And one of them, you might want to write it down, is Vine's Expository Dictionary. That is a very helpful book that will help you on dealing with Bible words. It gives it to you in the English. You look it up by the English word. But whenever you get to the word, it'll show you in the Greek language where it's used and how it's used. That is very important. When you do word studies, and what I mean by a word study, you take a certain word, like in this passage, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, you would want to find out what those words mean. What does he mean by reading? How do we know he means the public reading of the word? How do we know that exhortation is referring to applying the word of God to my life? How do we know that doctrine is referring to teaching? And by the way, in the pastoral epistles alone, that word finds itself occurring at least 15 times. And so that is where you do the homework. That is where you have to have some of these helps to bridge that gap. The second problem we mentioned was history. We have Jewish history here. We have many things that we need to understand to give us the full understanding of the text. The third problem was culture. Again, there are many things that are done and said based upon the culture of the time in which it was written. And the fourth one was geography. Again, we're dealing with a different location. We're over here in America. This occurred in Palestine. This occurred in the Middle East. And so again, you've got to bridge the gaps. You know, I was real excited a few weeks ago when we got one of the reports from the websites that some of the messages were actually played in Asia. That was exciting. Asia, of all places. That's right there where we're talking. Well, we said you've got to deal with these problems. Second thing we said is you've got to be familiar with the principles. And that's where we left off, because we mentioned a couple principles. And tonight I'm just going to mention them again, and then we're going to move on and add some more principles to this. The first principle we mentioned was, remember that context rules. Now, what do we mean by context? The word context itself means that which goes with the text. If you were to look here at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, you would have to ask the question, what is the context of this chapter? What is Paul talking about leading up to verse 13? What is he talking about that occurs after verse 13? That is context. And so when you're interpreting anything, whether it's a word, a verse, or a teaching, it must always be considered in light of the surrounding verses and chapters, the book in which it was found, and the entire Word of God. So we must be willing to do the work to help us with that. One writer tells us, he says, familiarize yourself with the total passage. In other words, if you're studying a text, there are several things that I do when I study. For example, just turn with me over to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, in the text that we have studied this morning, it starts in verse 14, of course, dealing with the church at Laodicea, and then it ends in verse 22. That right there is easy to pick up on because he tells us about the divisions by ending each section the same. How does he end each section of the churches? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That tells me right there he has finished talking to that church. The second indicator that tells me is that he begins to address the next church. So we have help right there, right? But sometimes passages aren't that obvious. And see, my job is to give you the things that are not obvious. And that's work. And when you go into verse 14 and you carry on to verse 22, all of that is one unit dealing with this church, obviously. And so again, that forces you into dealing with context. That forces you into familiarizing yourself with the total passage. You will find yourself bombarding the text with questions. And as I approached this, there were several questions that I would ask. What's he mean by the term angel? And as you notice, each time we went through each of the churches, we pointed out the Greek word angelos, which can be translated messenger as well as angel. We applied some other things that we understood from the entire Word of God. We applied some things from context to find our conclusion to the question. Then when you go into looking at the different churches that were mentioned, it mentions the city. And so you find yourself picking up books on history, books on culture, geography books, to find out things about the city. Now again, these are things that you have to do if you want to study the Scriptures. You say, well, Brother Steve, you're a preacher, and you know that's just something that you do every day. Well, that is true. But folks, we're all to study the Word of God. Every one of us. Not just the preachers. All of us are to study the Word of God. And so we need to familiarize ourselves with the total passage itself. And as Richard Belcher says, seeking to determine in a rough manner the main theme of the passage and the main divisions and the subdivisions within the passage. And you're saying, what in the world are you talking about? Main divisions, subdivisions. All I know is I hated division. Is that what you're thinking? I didn't even like the timetables. And some of the kids are saying, yeah, that's right. Well, there are things like this, and there are ways to get to these conclusions. Well, we talked also last time about always seeking the full counsel of the Word of God. And that just simply means be like the Bereans. How were the Bereans? Well, they checked out what was being said. They didn't take it just face value what Paul was telling them, but it tells us in Acts 17 that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were willing to do the homework. Folks, I know many times we come in here and we hear the Word and we've had a long day and we go home. But how many of us take during the week the things that we've studied and look at it again? Maybe pick up a tape and listen to it again. Or grab a video and listen and watch it again and go back through and nail down those truths. Sometimes I have been guilty of giving you the same sermon twice. I just rename it. Have you caught that before? I've done it before just simply because it was a very impressive truth that needed to be impressed upon us. And I know just simply that many of us only get a small percentage of what is said. And some of that occurs because some of you are asleep. You know that? Some of it occurs because we're distracted. Some of it occurs because either we're cold or we're hot or any of those features. Some of it occurs because we just don't care. Some of it occurs because we're not really interested in what's being said. Or we just think, well, the speaker's boring this morning. It happens for many reasons. And I thank the Lord when I listen to preaching when I'm driving, I don't doze off. You too, right? Especially if you're riding with me. Folks, it does take work. And it's the greatest joy of my life. And it should be your highest joy as well. Because in that time of study, you're communing with the living God. You're learning what His Word says. And you're asking Him, how does it apply? Well, let's add some more principles. We've already mentioned, remember that context rules, and always seek the full counsel of God. Well, the third one is this. Remember that Scripture will never contradict Scripture. How many times you run into people and say, there are contradictions in the Bible? Well, I got a few things to say about that. First of all, contradiction comes from poor study or poor interpretation. Or how about this? No study. It's amazing how I have people come up and tell me what the Bible says and they haven't studied it. And I spend 20, 30, 40 hours a week studying it. I'm not saying that I've arrived and I've got all the handles on it. But listen, you know, it's a little hard sometimes to swallow some of the things that are shared with me because, you know, you've been in the Word a lot. And you have somebody that comes up to you and shares something with you that's not in the Word at all. That's very difficult to handle. But listen, if you don't take the time that's necessary to discover the author's original intended meaning, the conclusion will be contradictions. You've got to spend the time. You've got to do the work. And a lot of times, folks, contradictions are just excuses. Especially in witnessing. You're sharing with them about Christ and they say, well, there are contradictions in the Bible. Well, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Scripture must be understood in the light of the whole of Scripture. When you interpret Scripture, you must make sure that it does not contradict. You must make sure that your interpretation makes good sense. If your interpretation doesn't make good sense, it wasn't a good sense in your interpretation. In other words, it means that your interpretation was weak. It was poor. It needs to be studied out. Maybe you didn't do what is called analogia scriptura. That's what the Reformers used to call the analogy of Scripture. In other words, one part of the Bible doesn't teach something that another part contradicts. And that means that you must go to the Bible, you must look at things, and as you come up with an interpretation, you must make sure that it agrees with the whole of Scripture, or your interpretation's wrong. See, if you come up with a contradiction, then your interpretation's off. J.I. Packer says, "The Bible appears like a symphony orchestra with the Holy Ghost as its Toscanini. Each instrument has been brought willingly, spontaneously, creatively to play his notes just as the great conductor desired, though none of them could even hear or ever hear the music as a whole. The point of each part only becomes fully clear when it is seen in relation to the rest." When I was in college, my first year of college was studying music. I spent my first year believing that God was calling me to do a music degree. Well, while I was in that first year of college, I took more than anybody should ever take in college, but I had to do that because I was on a scholarship and I had a certain amount I had to carry, and the majority of everything I took was music. And during that time, I had an opportunity to sing with the jazz ensemble of the Jacksonville Symphony. And we did all these different things. And I just want to tell you something. When you're upstage on stage with them, it makes no sense whatsoever. When you're hearing all this stuff going on around you, it doesn't sound like what you hear when you're out there in the audience. Because you're hearing a little bit of this part here and a little bit of this part here. I mean, it's the same way up here. Sometimes we hear a little too much of one instrument, a little too much of something else, or maybe we don't hear enough of someone else. We're not hearing the same thing. And that's why when you come up and you say, "Brother Steve, that just didn't sound right, or it's too loud, or it's not loud enough," or something, I don't think I've ever had anybody say it's not loud enough. But if they say the other, you know, I just think, well, we're not listening to what you're listening to. We're not hearing the same thing. And, you know, that is true. See, when you come to Bible study, you must realize that this part that you're dealing with must be seen in relation as to the whole. And so what's that say then? Scripture must be understood in light of the whole of Scripture. And you know what is the best interpreter of Scripture? It's Scripture. Scripture is best interpreted by Scripture. You know, many times the illustrations that we give illustrations from Scripture to help bring that point home. For an example, in order to understand the book of Hebrews, you must understand Leviticus. In order to understand the book of Revelation, you need to understand the book of Daniel. You see, because these are the types of writings that are dealing with these types of subjects. So what do you do in the process? Well, you want to cross-reference as many truths or as many principles as possible. Just ask yourself this question. Do you find these same truths taught in other parts of Scripture? Many of the cross-references that I use when I share them with you have come out of the word studies. In other words, if I'm really trying to drive home a certain point that has been yielded from the text, and a lot of that came from the word study, some of the verses I'm going to use, if this word occurs elsewhere, is going to take you into other passages. And I'm going to look at that and I'm going to see, how did this other author use this term? Folks, we use terms, and we've learned early on in this study, all these terms don't always mean what you think they mean. I mean, when kids are walking around saying tight, you know, and it used to be in our day when it was cool or it was bad. You know, it means something else now. English is constantly changing. And so you've got to bridge again those gaps. John MacArthur says, "What appear as contradictions can be resolved if we have the information, because the Bible comes together as a whole." Richard Baxter says, "It's not the work of the Spirit to tell you the meaning of Scripture and give you the knowledge of divinity without your own study and labor, but to bless that study and give you knowledge thereby. To reject study on presence of the sufficiency of the Spirit is to reject the Scripture itself." In other words, if the Holy Spirit is going to give you the meaning of the Word, you must be willing to do the homework. You must be willing to study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And I believe when Paul said that, and Paul was a tent maker by trade, and when they would cut those goat skins, they had to cut it a certain way. And folks, that is true in our study. We need to make sure we handle it accurately. Well, let me give you another principle. Do not base your doctrine on an obscure passage of Scripture. An obscure passage is simply one in which the meaning is not easily understood. Have you ever ran across that? You see, doctrine is based on clear, repeated teachings of Scripture. For an example, we know that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God because it's taught throughout the Bible. Is that not true? For example, you might want to write these verses down. John 1:1, John chapter 20, verse 28. Remember there Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." 1 Timothy 3:16, "God was manifested in the flesh." Hebrews 1:8, "Thy throne, O God." About 1 John 5:20, "This is the true God and eternal life." They're talking about Jesus. That is a scripture-wide truth. You see, that's allowing doctrine to be derived from repeated, clear teaching. Second thing, listen to this. We know that salvation is by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. Why? Because it's taught throughout the Bible. Not only is it taught in Ephesians 2:8, 9, but it's also taught in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. About Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. We also know, as I have been sharing with you, the Bible teaches about a plurality of godly men called elders that lead and govern the church. That teaching is based upon many repeated truths in the New Testament. The book of Acts alone has many occurrences. Acts 14:23, Acts chapter 15, Acts 20:17, Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 5:17, Titus 1:5, 1 Peter chapter 5. You see, when you study, you do it by looking at the whole of Scripture. And so you don't want to build your doctrine on an obscure passage of Scripture. Let me say this too. Do not build your theology on obscure passages of Scripture. For an example, look with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, that whole chapter is talking about the resurrection. And how it's right in the middle of that is verse 29. Now, this is what is called an obscure passage. What's it say? "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead?" This is where the Mormons get their theology. They baptize for the dead. What's he mean by that? You know, there are over 50 interpretations of this one verse. Do you know that there is nothing else in Scripture about this verse? So what do we say? We don't know what it means. But we can't build a theology off of it. One verse of Scripture that references this. Let me give you another verse of Scripture. Look back at chapter 14. Chapter 14 is a passage that deals with speaking in tongues, or I like to call speaking in supernatural languages. And there are some people that will take verse 2, and this is the only verse that speaks this way, and they will develop a personal, private prayer language out of this verse. He says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." You say, "Well, what in the world does that mean?" You know, that's the only verse that talks about that. You see, we can't build theology on obscure passages or build theology on one passage. But what happens, folks, is people not only build theology, but they start churches off one passage. You see, that's poor study. That's poor interpretation. You need more information. And if you lack the information, here's the answer you give: "I don't know what it means." And a lot of times you have to bring in the whole of Scripture to understand what it means, or to eliminate what it could mean, like the baptism for the dead. Does the Bible teach that? Does the Bible teach that you can be baptized for someone who's dead? It doesn't teach that, does it? So we know that that verse doesn't mean that. It's simply off that information. But see, there are many times you lack information and you don't want to build your theology, you don't want to build doctrine just on these obscure passages. Let me give you another principle. Interpret Scripture literally. Interpret Scripture literally. The Bible is not a book of mysticism. God has spoken to us through His Word that we might know His truth. Therefore, we are to take the Word of God at face value. How do you think some of these kids would feel if they stand up and they hear, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And they say, "That means that I am saved by grace. That means that I can't work my way into heaven." And you walk up to them and say, "That's not what the verse means." You're taking it literally. You can't take the Word of God literally. What do you think it'd do to them? We have to take Scripture literally. If it says that you're saved by grace through faith, that's exactly what it means. If it says that you can't earn your way into heaven, that's what it means. If it says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, that is exactly what it means. Take it literally. Scripture is to be understood in its natural, normal sense. You know, the rabbis used to say, if you take the consonants of Abraham's name, B-R-H-M, and you add them up, you get 318. And therefore, when you see the word Abraham, it means that he had 318 servants. What did they just do? They didn't take it literally, did they? They allegorized the text. When you read the word Abraham, it means Abraham. It doesn't mean he had 318 servants. No more did it mean that Gene has five wives. He better not have. Amen? Right? He didn't hear me. His hearing aid's off. So you want to interpret Scripture, James, you can tell him later. You want to interpret Scripture literally, right? Literally. And let me give you one more. Say you're doing all of this. Does it have a conclusion? Certainly it does. You want to check your conclusions by using reliable commentaries. Now, up to this point, you have refrained from using commentaries. But commentaries do have their place after you have done the work yourself. You know, I had a thing real early on in my Christian experience. I had a couple study Bibles. I remember the first Bible I have. In fact, Greg has it. Ryrie Study Bible. And I got that at the second church that I went to and everything. And the only problem that I had with it was it told me everything. I mean, it gave me everything. That's what a study Bible does. And there are a lot of good ones out there. I have several of them. But a long time ago, I wanted to get me a Bible that had none of that in there. I wanted to do the work myself. I didn't want somebody always telling me what was there. So my Bible has no footnotes. It doesn't have anything. In fact, the chapters run together. And if it wasn't for a big seven right here, I wouldn't even know it that we were done with the chapter. See, that's the real reason why I preach so long. See, my Bible, you got it. Okay. Well, you want to check your conclusions by using reliable commentaries. You ask yourself, well, and how can I choose a good commentary? Well, there are several thoughts on that. You can choose commentaries based upon the teaching content and the author's beliefs. You say, well, that's still hard. You might find yourself asking a few people, you know, what's a good commentary on this? What's a good commentary on that? Sometimes you can ask people in bookstores that have pretty good reliable information. Other times, you're going to do what like I have done. I picked up a commentary, thought it was pretty good as I was thumbing through it. But when I got into the initial study, it was junk. I ended up throwing it in the garbage. It didn't deal with the text. That has been my greatest struggle in study. When I go to pick up the commentary, when I've come to that point, it didn't even deal with the text. It didn't even touch it. It just skimmed across it. And folks, that's not helpful. Because I don't want to skim across the text. When I study a text, I want to know what every word means in that text. Every word. Well, that's a lot of work, is it not? See, some commentaries are purely devotional, and they provide little help in interpretation. Some commentaries, they cover every book of the Bible. And see, the problem with these is that there are many verses that are not commented on. I have found that commentaries on individual books of the Bible are the best because they cover more. If I'm going to study the book of James, I'm going to pick up a commentary that's just on the book of James. That's all that's in it, is the book of James. And if you want to study the book of James, a good book by D. Edmund Hibbert is good. Vernon Diorkson, John MacArthur just had one released. Right now we're studying 1 Thessalonians in Sunday school. There are a lot of good books on 1 Thessalonians. I have a lot of them because I taught through 1 Thessalonians, you remember? And so I went out a long time ago and I picked up some real good books. Now there are good computer programs that will help you, and I've mentioned that a little bit to you. Just to give you an idea, and I just put together a small list of different men that have put together some good writings. Of course, John MacArthur, D. Edmund Hibbert, Vernon Diorkson, Maxwell Coder. He's got a really good commentary on Jude. Thomas Manton. He is one of your Puritans. Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin. And folks, the list can go on and on and on. There are a lot of good writers out there. And even in word study books, because commentaries don't always deal with word studies. Some of them do. But I have found something that's very helpful to me. A little small book. It's a little red book about this tall. And it's put together by Fritz Reinecker and Cleon Rogers. It's called Linguistic Keys in the Greek New Testament. Now, you have to know a little bit about Greek in order to even read it, because most of it is in Greek. And if you are not able to transliterate a Greek word into English, then you don't even know where you're at in the alphabet. You know what I mean? You're going to be under the pew trying to quote the Greek alphabet, and you're not even going to be getting close, right? Say amen. All right. Some other word study books are books by Kenneth Weiss. Kenneth Weiss is with the Lord now. It's called Word Studies in the Greek New Testament. You can get past some of the Greek words that you don't understand because he gives such a good explanation in English. It's very helpful. Marvin Vinson puts together a good 4-volume word study set. But you see, all of these things are helps. They're tools to help you study the Word. And if you think I just sit back there and get all this information on my own, then you've been fooled. I use the helps, and they are very helpful. But notice this, and I like what this person said. As you consult these various commentaries, remember that no one or no person has a corner on all the truth. You may disagree with the writer on one thing and agree on another, but don't discount all an author says just because you don't see everything the same way. And don't believe it just because a godly person who is a scholar has said, this is what it means. Check out the interpretation according to the inductive principles that you have been given. And that's what we've been doing tonight, sharing with you about these inductive principles. So what have we said at this point? You need to read the Bible carefully by observing the whole as well as the parts. You need to write down your initial impressions and seek to find the author's original intended meaning. So to help find the author's original intended meaning, you must understand that there are problems. Problems of language and history and culture and geography. And you must be familiar with the principles. And what are the principles? Remember that context rules. Always seek the full counsel of God. Remember that Scripture will never contradict Scripture. Do not base your doctrine on an obscure passage of Scripture. Interpret Scripture literally. And then last, check your conclusions by using reliable commentaries. Now, in our next time together, I want to go even deeper than this and give you a step-by-step process of what you need to do when you sit down to do an in-depth study of God's Word. And I hope that you'll just take the things that we've done up to this point and you'll ask God, help me to understand this, because I really want to understand the Bible. And I'll tell you something too. What drove me early on, and it still does today, is that I have an insatiable desire to understand God's Word. See, that's helpful right there. You see, early on in my Christian life, I said, you know, could somebody please teach me how to study my Bible? I mean, if I'm supposed to study the Bible, could someone help me? And it was very hard to find this kind of stuff taught in a church, which is amazing. Because, you know, we're up here at the pulpit telling you, you need to study the Word. You need to do it. You need to do it. And you're sitting out there saying, I'd love to do it, but I don't know how. And so we're hoping to show you how to do that. And I hope that you have picked up some things tonight in the last few weeks that will help you to go deeper in your study. I'm going to tell you something real exciting, then we'll close. I'm really into programs on the computer. I'm certainly not computer illiterate. I don't say that pridefully because I've worked very hard to understand how to run that machine. And some of you go, I'll never know how to do that. My dad still calls me to this day asking me questions. I remember when I got him set up in his business with a computer, he called me every day. It made me sorry I talked him into it, getting him a computer. And I would try to just familiarize where he was on the screen and try to tell him the information. I can imagine what these tech people do when you call them. You know, you say, I'm having a problem with this program. Well, what I have discovered is that there are a lot of good Bible programs out there. A lot of them. And a lot of the stuff that I have shared with you, if you are computer literate, not illiterate, but if you have a computer and you like to do that sort of thing, there are a lot of good programs out there that will help you. I can take a word, and if I want to look at where it occurs in the Bible, I can touch that word with my mouse, and it will click, and it will search the entire Bible faster than you can blink your eye. Now, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? What's even more incredible is to pull all that up and read it. It's a lot of information. Well, they've come out with a new program that's out on the market now that when you put in a Bible verse, it will bring up every book you have on the computer related to that verse. That's incredible. Because what happens in the study that you're going to find as you start picking up tools and working your way through some of this stuff is finding the right tools and where to find information. And programs like this are very helpful. So if you'd like to know more about stuff like that and you're into computers, come talk to me. I'd be willing to sit down with you and show it to you and show you what it's all about. Hey, anything to excite you about Bible study. Folks, this is the Word of the Living God. This is what we are studying. And listen, the whole emphasis of everything that we do ought to be centered around the Word of the Living God, because it is the Word of God that will make you into what God wants you to be. But you've got to study it. You can't just hear it and go home and think that's enough. You've got to do it yourself. And think of it this way, as Peter puts it, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Babies grow, don't they? They start out with the bottle. And they need some help feeding them. And you can look at kind of this. If you're in that situation, you're still learning how to study, look at it that way. Well, you're in a situation and you're being fed milk. But there's going to come a time when you're going to have to wean yourself off that bottle, right? And you're going to have to start taking meat. Now, we could sit in here and we can talk about some deep stuff. What is infralapsarianism, sublapsarianism, and all that stuff? And say, well, listen, that's too deep. That's too much meat. But you know what the Labrador Retriever is, don't you? You see, it takes work. And are you willing to do the homework? And I trust as we study the Word together like this, that you'll get excited about Bible study. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your Word tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to study how to study the Bible. And I pray in these days ahead, Lord, that you would just excite us in this area. Thank you for this whole day, Father, you've given. Thank you for the rain. Thank you, Lord God, for the ministries that have occurred today. We just praise you, Lord God. You're so good to us. And now, Lord, as we come to a conclusion of this day, Father, there might be some things that you've really impressed upon our hearts. Maybe you've even impressed upon the young people today. Maybe they've come to the conclusion that they need Jesus and they haven't really trusted Him as Lord and Savior. And that may be true with all of us. There may be something to that nature that has been impressed upon our heart. But Lord, I just pray that we'll be obedient to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.